I think it impossible for us to sing about anything that's more important than what we were just singing about. There's really nothing else that matters unless my name is written in the book of life. 1 Peter 4:15 instructs us that we ought to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. And I believe God wants us to be ready to give an answer to any question that is asked. But I want to tell you tonight about three occasions where I have had what I consider to be the most difficult questions ever asked of me to answer in the appropriate way on the specific occasion. I think that all of you are aware that one of the areas of responsibility, which is also a challenge and to some extent an opportunity that we as preachers have, is being associated with families in times of death. This part of my work has involved a great deal of time in the last few months and few years in our work here, because death has touched our congregation many times in the last few months. I have been with families in the time of death now over 400 times. Sometimes that has involved being the one who had the responsibility to inform the family that they had lost someone. Sometimes it involves being there to sit with a family, to hold their hands, to share with them in the shedding of tears, and to try to find the comfort that can be found more from God's word than anywhere else as death itself is taking place. It also involves being associated with the family just before and during and just after what we have referred to as the funeral service. On most occasions, I suppose maybe somewhat out of tradition, and yet I think I can see some reasons for it, those of us as preachers find ourselves standing at the head of the casket as the family views the remains for the last time, and as the lid is closed. Whether that event takes place before the service, as it normally does now in our setting, or at the end of the service and after the service, as used to be the custom on most occasions. Literally hundreds of times, I have stood there at the head of the casket and have tried to be there to comfort a family, to share with them in what is perhaps one of the most difficult moments, and to try to be helpful in any way that I can. And yet I must admit to you tonight that there have been some occasions under those circumstances when I have had asked of me the most difficult questions that have ever been posed. Not difficult because there's no answer. In fact, in each of these three cases that I will share with you tonight, I strongly believe that there is a biblical answer. And yet the circumstances make it so difficult to know what to say and how to say it. The first occasion refers to a time when a younger father had died. This man perhaps was in his early 30s or mid-30s. He had died rather suddenly. He was a good moral man. He was respected in the community as a citizen. He was known to have a tremendous love for his family and to be the recipient of their love. Among his children was a little boy about 7 or 8 years old. A little boy that literally, as we sometimes say, worshiped his daddy. This man was a hard worker. In fact, he had done just about everything in his life that you would expect a father to do, except he had never been baptized for the remission of sins. He had never become a Christian. He had heard the gospel again and again. He had sat in audiences such as the one this morning, where God's plan of salvation had been explained over and over, where scripture after scripture had been quoted. He had had ample opportunity to learn. In fact, everyone who knew him believed that he knew what he needed to do to be right with God. But he had never obeyed the gospel. As I stood at the head of that casket, that little 7-year-old boy looked up and said, "Is my daddy in heaven?" How do you answer a question like that? I could very easily have turned to the scripture and read passages like in Acts 8 and Acts 10. Because I have taught time and time again, as God's word is being taught, that just being a good moral man is not enough. That just being a good father or a good mother is not enough to get us to heaven. You know as well as I do how good and how dedicated the Ethiopian eunuch was. And yet there was something that he needed to do. You know, without my really telling you about it tonight, what is said about Cornelius in Acts 10. A devout man, one who gave to other people, one who was good in so many ways, one who was even religious, and yet he was told to send for Peter to come to him and to tell him what he ought to do. And when Peter came, he said, "Tell us what God wants us to do." Peter realized, God emphasized in both visions, both to Cornelius and to Peter, that this man being just a good moral man was not enough. And I believe, folks, the Bible teaches that. That as important as morality is in being a good man or a good woman, a good father or a good mother, that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ and outside of being in him. Passages like Ephesians 2:12 explain it so clearly. At that time, you were without Christ and you were without God. You were strangers. You were aliens. And you were without any hope. And yet that little boy looks up with tears in his eyes and says, "Is my daddy in heaven?" How would you answer such a question? The second occasion is one where a young person has been tragically killed. This occasion has not happened once, but more than once in my life. Particularly one comes to mind where two brothers, 14 and 16, were killed in an automobile accident. Having gone to a town where their dad had told them not to go, without driver's license and yet with the car. An accident, both of them killed. Within a few days after that, a 19-year-old. The next year, another 19-year-old. And to some extent on all of these occasions, but particularly on one, as I stood at the end of the casket, that hurting mother, as tears came down her cheek, said, "Do you think my child is safe?" Now, you think you've had some difficult questions. How do you answer that one? I don't know where to draw the line between safety and accountability. We have termed it the age of accountability. Where wherever that line is, I think all of us who've studied the Bible realize that somewhere a young person reaches an age of accountability. That up until that point, certainly through the infant years and through some years, I don't know exactly the age. It's not always the same numerically speaking in all lives. Somewhere a person reaches a point of being accountable unto God. There are some indications in passages like 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Somewhere, there is a point that one ceases being safe in the innocence of childhood and becomes accountable before God. The next chapter, chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, at verse 20, talks about being like a child in malice, but learn to be like a man in understanding. Somewhere, there comes a point that our young people who are safe in the arms of Jesus reach a point that they are no longer safe, but they stand accountable unto God, and from that point until they are scripturally baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, they're lost. And I'm not capable of being the judge. I'm not capable of knowing exactly where that is. I am thankful that all four of our children became Christians before they reached the age of 11. Each one by his or her own request. And that all of them still remain faithful to Christ today. I don't know how I would have faced it as a parent. If I had had to face what this mother was facing as she looked at me and said, "Do you think my child is safe?" This past week has been a rather traumatic week in my home county. The salutatorian of the graduating class at Jackson County Central High School, who was a distant relative to Dal, was killed early last week in an automobile accident. She had just taken two other girls home and had turned around to go home and was involved in a hailstorm. Perhaps something not unlike what happened between here and Jackson. Lost control of her car, hit a big gravel truck, and was killed. In the same place at school where she was to graduate as salutatorian of her class, Dal's brother-in-law and another preacher conducted her funeral. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. And I'm not for sure, but if I have the facts right, she had been going to services and Bible study for years and had not become a Christian. Is my child safe? The third question that has caused me some rather extreme difficulty in knowing how to deal with it, as I have stood at the end of a casket, is when the person who had passed away had been a Christian and still was a child of God in the sense of having once become a child of God. But in this particular case, the man had ceased attending services. He never came on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. He never came to worship God. He always could find something else to do, something else that was more important. And the talk was, at least, that he had allowed himself to become involved in some activities that were, to say the least, questionable. Activities relative to alcohol and possibly involved with other people in the way that he should not be. And as I stood there at the end of the casket, his wife looked over and she asked the question in a little bit different way. She said, "God's forgiven him, don't you think?" How do you respond to a question like that? Immediately the thought goes through your mind that sin separates between us and God, Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. That sin cannot go through the pearly gates into heaven, Revelation 21, 27. That God's forgiveness is based on confession, 1 John 1, 9, James 5, 16. And that God has never promised to forgive unless there's repentance. Luke 17, 3 through 4, Luke 13, 3, Acts 8, 20 through 22. And here is a case where it is known publicly that this man is supposed to be a child of God, and yet never darkens the door now or in the last few years of his life to worship God. And there has been no indication of penitence or confession or in any way making it right with God. And his wife says, God's forgiven him, don't you think? Folks, I believe those are the three hardest questions I've ever had asked in my presence. Is my daddy in heaven? Is my child safe? And don't you think God's forgiven him? On each of those occasions, it was not appropriate to really say what God's word says. And those of us who stand in positions like that wrestle with how do we deal with this without violating God's word and yet without causing people to hurt more than they're already hurting. And I frankly admit to you tonight, it's not easy. But if some of you that are in the audience tonight were to die on your way home tonight, and I stood at the end of your casket, one of those questions might very well be asked. If you are an adult, if you're a father or a mother, and you have not obeyed God's will to be scripturally baptized for the remission of sins and be a New Testament Christian, might your son or daughter say, is my daddy in heaven? Or is my mother in heaven? And some of you young folks, let me reason with you so seriously. Some of you who have been taught God's word from the time before you can even remember it, you have learned about Christ, you have learned about the church, you have learned about the Bible, you know about heaven. You understand the plan of salvation. You know that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know you need to be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. If something were to happen to you tonight or tomorrow, like that salutatorian at Gainsborough, and I stood at the end of your casket, might your mother or father look over and say, through tears, is my child safe? And it certainly would behoove all of us to look at our lives and ask if there are sins in our lives that need to be taken care of, maybe some privately, maybe some publicly, so that if a husband or wife were to ask on an occasion such as I have described tonight, that I could look at them and say, yes, I believe God has forgiven. Because I know that this person repented, and I know that this person was doing things to make things right and to live for God. The first priority tonight and the first reason for you being a Christian is the salvation of your soul. And nothing else is more important than that. The first reason that you ought to be scripturally baptized for the remission of sins and be a New Testament Christian is for the sake of your soul. But friends, even if that were not involved, it seems to me that it is sufficient reason to try to be a Christian and to live a Christian life so that under no circumstances could your child ever say, is my daddy in heaven? Or your dad or mother ever ask, is my child safe? Or that anyone could ever ask, his sins are forgiven, don't you think? It's time we thought about whether or not our name is written there. And if you're here tonight as an adult and you're not a Christian or you're not a faithful Christian, and you're here tonight as a young person and you're old enough to understand the plan of salvation and you haven't done anything about it, I believe that surely, after reasoning with me for the last few minutes about these three questions that are so difficult to answer, that you'll want to do something about it. Young people, don't gamble with your soul. Older ones, don't put it off. The only thing that matters is my name written there when I meet God when that great day comes? And if you're not sure of that, come to Christ as together we stand and sing.